Okay, if y'all can turn to 2 Corinthians 6 tonight. 2 Corinthians 6. Now let me take you down towards the middle of the chapter, and we're going to have to spend some time recovering context a little bit later, but there's some wording here that might be a little obscure, and maybe sometimes you've read through and wondered what in the world he's talking about, but you know, it's a couple of verses and you can shrug your shoulders and kind of go on. I think we shouldn't do that here in this. Look in verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11, 2 Corinthians. Says there, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. So he's talking to them. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. He said, I'm enlarged, you be enlarged. You are not straitened in us. You are straitened in your own bowels. That straitened thing, the idea is your confinement, the thing that you're struggling with and that you're under such pressure about, you're confined in your own prison. It's nobody else's doing. It's yours. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you here tonight and pray that you might bless getting this set up, Father. And I want to make it clear and understandable, Father. I have to take in quite a bit of ground to do so. And so I'm asking, Father, that you'll please do that tonight. This can be a help to some folks, Father. And we're, whether young or old in the Lord, whether brand new or mature, and going through things we go through these days, Father, we need to get a hold of these things. And once again, it brings into the forefront the fact that you have a lot more for us than just saving us and taking us to heaven. I know that's the end of it, but Lord, there's an awful lot involved. And Lord, we pray that you might help us to be able to get the vision that you and desired to pass on to the Corinthians. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, that wording may seem a little obscure, and we probably don't talk quite like that. You wonder maybe what enlarged means, and then talks about you not being straitened in us, but straitened in your own bowels. Now, this is written to the Corinthians. Corinth is, of course, a Grecian city. And, you know, here in America, people get saved, and because oftentimes they come wholly out of the world, there's a lot to overcome. The world has gotten its hooks in them, and they're already at least partially brainwashed, thinking like the world. They may have an education, but you know, somebody gets saved has been probably, first of all, secularized. And when you come to a Bible-believing church that's really doing its business, it is a culture shock leaving the world and coming into church, and should be. Now, Corinth is a Greek city, and there's nothing Christian about it. There's nothing biblical at all in the culture. It was wholly Hellenized, which means it was Greekified. It's Greek is Greece is a Hellenized place. It's that's a way of saying that it's very, very Greek, and on top of it, it's Roman as well. And so they're you know, really steeped in the world's wisdom, philosophy, all that stuff. And they have no knowledge of God whatsoever. They don't have the Bible. Nobody has John 3:16 on their wall anywhere. They've never seen that at a football game before. And nobody knows the first stanza of Amazing Grace by heart because grandmama used to sing it. Okay? I mean, when they get saved, they are totally without their only... I mean, they don't even have dead Orthodox Christianity. They are without Christianity. And so, boy, to go for those Corinthians then to step it up and to really change in all the ways they need to change and grow in all the ways they need to grow. It's a major, major step. And so Paul gets them to this spot. Now, Paul has written to them already in one book. And you know they had problems in that book. Back in 1 Corinthians, I'm just going to give you a brief synopsis, try to bring this in and lay out the foundation of it. But, you know, the Corinthians are right away accused in 1 Corinthians 3 about being carnal and babies. And they're man followers. They're kind of a cult mentality. And they were arguing about who they were to follow, whether they, you know, well, you know, I like Paul better than Apollos, and you like Apollos better than Paul. Well, nuh-uh, well, uh-huh. And they were actually arguing about that stuff. That's carnal Christianity. That's being a big, stinking, slobbering baby. And, I mean, they start off with that. By the time you get to 1 Corinthians 5, you have open and gross sin in the church. You have a son who is with his father's wife. And so Paul has to deal with that. So they have gross immorality going on in church. Aside from that, you go on a few chapters later, 1 Corinthians 10. They're off into idolatry, something terrible. Again, fornication, idolatry, and those immoral things come up. Furthermore, they're fellowshipping with devils. And so, you know, Corinth is kind of a mess, and it's the mess that you get when somebody gets saved, comes out of the world, and you start trying to clean things up. Go a little bit further in 1 Corinthians and you have the whole tongues thing. They're all babbling in tongues and pretending that they have something special when they don't. And so then you get to 2 Corinthians. He's already written to them in one book. Now he's writing to them in the second book. And starting in 2 Corinthians 1, he's telling them, you know, right away, they starts dealing with them about consolations in Christ. Because now they're not just Christians that are still maturing and having problems, but they're now under duress. They have need for consolation. There are afflictions abounding and all those things. Go a little bit deeper in the book, and by the time you get to chapter 4, verse 2, starts talking about renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty and putting aside craftiness and doing stuff deceitfully. And so plainly, as in carnal Christianity, that's the kind of stuff that goes on. Sometimes Christians, left to themselves, don't live all that much better than the world if they're not really growing. And so he's dealing with all these things, and this is, you know, pretty apropos and pretty normal in dealing with young Christians and, you know, just trying to get their feet on the ground and all those things. By the time you get later in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he starts talking about their affliction. And plainly the Corinthians are under some affliction of some sort. And so that passage we know very well, for our light affliction, verse 17, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. Chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. By the way, boys and girls, you're going to the judgment seat of Christ, chapter 5, verse 10. So you better get things some things squared away here. I've written you a one whole book, basically building you, but at the same time having to rebuke you. And I'm back here now having to instruct you all the more. Let me just remind you something of you Corinthians, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you know, it's great to be saved, isn't it, Corinthians? It's great to be a new creature in Christ, but that's not where this thing stops, not at all. Because in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is not just about you being saved. This is about you being placed in the ministry. Everybody is. Everybody's a priest before God if you're saved. And you're called to labor in a ministry of reconciling sinners with God. I mean, you're called to the ministry. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's given us the word of reconciliation. Paul's not just talking about himself, not just talking about the apostles. He said he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. He goes on to say, verse 20, now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. You're not just a child of God, Corinthians. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. It doesn't stop with you being saved. It doesn't stop with you having a ticket to heaven. You're called as a minister, an ambassador. You're called to represent Jesus Christ to a lost world. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. I mean, God calls you, Corinthian, he calls you to stand in God's place and speak the truth to these folks to try to reconcile them to God. And so it's not just about being saved. And from that point, he goes into verse 21, for he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, this eventually leads in the next chapter. Notice what he says in chapter 6, verse 1. We then as workers together with him. So look, Corinthians, get it through your head. This is not just about your salvation. This is about us being workers together with him. This is the ministry. We beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And if you're saved, you didn't receive it in vain in that way. But there's more to the grace of God than just being saved. Because, for he saith, I have heard thee in time accepted, in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Closed parenthesis. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And there it is again. He's saying, it's not just about you being saved. It's not just about you having the grace to be saved and having gotten that salvation through grace and grace only, not the Eucharist and not baptism. This is about you being given the grace then to grow and to be made an ambassador for Jesus Christ and to do your best to reconcile sinners to God. And as such, you're placed in the ministry. And from there it goes, but in all things, verse 4, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you. I'm talking to you plain, he says. Our mouth is open to you. Our heart is enlarged. What's he saying there? He's saying, I've had to grow into these things in front of you. I am your apostle. And so, you know, when I first got saved, I had to be enlarged in these things. He says, you are not straitened in us. He said, no matter how much you blame us, he said, you're not confined, you're not restricted, you're not failing because of us. He said, you're not straitening us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. You are your own worst problem. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. I had to grow up. You grow up too. Because I have spent 15 chapters of 1 Corinthians urging you and rebuking you and reproving you and admonishing you. And here we are, and we're 6 chapters deep in the second letter I've written you. And I tell you what you need to do. You need to grow up. like I had to grow up. And if you start trying to blame us, I tell you, you're straightened in your own bowels, not in us. Your confinement, your failure rests with you, not with me. Now, so I want to focus on, and I said all that to kind of explain in rough part what "be ye also enlarged" means. It means I had to be enlarged. I had to grow. And so, I'm sorry, you're going to have to grow up the same way, right? And so I want to preach for a little while on "be ye also enlarged." And that'll be the title. And I just wanted you to see there that, you know, this involves a lot more than just being saved. It's no secret to any of you that God has more for you than just being saved. But sometimes it's easy to kind of forget the process, what that'll look like. And when things start, you know, the wheels start falling off your wagon, you begin to wonder if you're doing something wrong, and if God stepped off the throne for a while, if the devil has been turned loose on you or something like that. And the fact of the matter is, you're called to grow. And that growth is going to test your comfort zone in a major way. Paul, from the time that he was rescued from the life that he was living for the Pharisees, was on the run at all times. We know from 2 Corinthians a little bit later, all the things he suffered, how many nights he was in the deep, how many times that he was whipped, how many flagellations he took, all the times he was in jail, all the times he suffered need, all these things, all the sufferings. And he said, there's just a lot of that that honestly you have to go through too. Now, I'm your pattern, I'm Paul, and you don't have to go through everything exactly like I do, just like I didn't go through everything exactly like Christ did. But as far as generalities is concerned, you're going to have to grow up just like I had to grow. You're going to have to be enlarged just like I was, and it's not easy. So grow up. And I wanted to point out to you that just the grace of God here in chapter 6, 1 and 2 is a lot more than just about the grace of God that brings salvation. It's about the grace of God that allows you to grow and be an able minister of God. Look in verse 4. "But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God." He's not just talking about, you know, him and Silas. He's talking about him and the Corinthians. He said, you Corinthians have got to get to a spot where you're able to be ambassadors and ministers of God. And so being saved is just not enough. Now, so I want to talk to you in this passage out of "Be ye also enlarged." And I want you to see, first of all, chapter 6, and let me read verse 3 again for you. And I want to show you what he's talking about there. It says, "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." Okay, now, he's saying that if you live the way you want to live, whether you know it or not, you may not be paid as a pastor, you may not be paid as an elder, you may not have an official position in the church, but if you're saved, you're called to the ministry. You're called to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You're called to minister unto lost people to try to get them saved, and for that matter, saved people to try to help them to grow. And so he says, "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God." First of all, I hope you'll see it's talking about a testimony in verse 3. "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." That's affected by how you live, not just what you know. People oftentimes today especially get really careless with their testimony. They may be real concerned about their reputation, but their testimony is something they don't really care that much about. And it's a sad thing, but Paul's not talking to a bunch of elders and stuff here. He's talking to the Corinthians. He's writing the letter to the Corinthians. And most folks little realize that by a rotten testimony that the ministry actually gets blamed. Now, the ministry gets blamed wrongfully anyway. You know, they say, well, you know, they beat their kids in the nursery. That's what they do. And he says they're a cult. They're brainwashed. That guy, I went to that church one time, they said on Facebook, and Listen to that preacher. He thinks he's God. They said that about me. They should have just asked, do you think your God is? No. But he thinks he's God. And so that kind of stuff spreads up. Those are false accusations that, that you have to field. But if you're lazy at work and they know you're a Christian, I'm sorry, but it reflects on the ministry. And if it reflects on the ministry, then it reflects on your Savior. You know, if you steal something, I'm sorry, but that reflects on the ministry. And so it brings reproach to the ministry. If you are seen with a case of beer or parked outside the liquor store, folks have every right to wonder, what's he doing there with bumper stickers on his car? It brings reproach to the ministry. The Corinthians have been reproved, rebuked about being babies, about fornication, about idolatry, immorality, fellowshipping with devils, yammering on like a bunch of idiots in tongues that they really didn't have. And he says, I'm in my second book to you guys. You people have to grow up. That's what he said. I know it's a slightly different phrasing, but that's what he said. He says, be ye also enlarged. It has to do, first of all, with a testimony. People have a hard time conceptually sometimes crossing that bridge. They want to maintain even us, you know, priesthood of believer, Bible believers, still have a tendency to want to do this thing where, well, you know, I don't have to live as well as the preacher lives because I'm just laity. I don't have to stand in a pulpit. I mean, there's no need for me to even try to pray like he prays. There's no need for me to try to, he doesn't do this and he doesn't do that, and you know, but I should be able to because I'm not a preacher. And I just want to say that's not really fair because I'm not called to live a cleaner life than you are. Right? Now, down in chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's salvation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I mean, you're made a reconciler. In verse 20, an ambassador for Jesus Christ. God expects your behavior, your testimony, to not reflect ill on him. And so that's testimony. Now, he says, I need you to be enlarged. He said, I need you to grow up. Look, I had to grow up. I was a Pharisee, and I had, discipline in my life, and I was well-educated, perhaps intelligent, spoke multiple languages and all those sort of things. He said, but, when the Lord knocked me down the road to Damascus and wound up blinding me, I had to make some adjustments and fast. I had to fight bitterness. I had to fight not being able to do all that I thought I should be able to do. And now that I'm fully converted to Jesus Christ, shouldn't I be able to go forth in health and do the best job that I can for Jesus Christ? And he wouldn't take away my blindness. He wouldn't remove my thorn from my flesh because he did it to keep me humble. And so I am, and I'm called to be all this to all these people, the pattern for New Testament Christianity. And here I am, stuck, half blind. I spent about half my life in jail and getting beat and in the deeps and all this kind of stuff. And it just seems like God would treat his ministers better. Only Paul said, so I had to grow. I had to be enlarged. Hey, pal, be also enlarged. There's going to be some things that come your way that, where the Lord's working in you to make you a better ambassador for Jesus Christ too. It's not just apostolic. It's for every person. And so he says, you need to watch your testimony. And then notice what he says. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Okay, we're all ministers. This is about the ministry. And whether you like it or not, you're in the ministry. You may not accept it. You may not do anything with it. But you're called to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He intends to make you a minister. Now, if that's the case, then the next thing that I see here is in verse 4. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. He's not just saying us apostles, but me and you Corinthians too. So that's in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. In some things, not just by some things, not just at, but in some things. Now, be enlarged, get bigger, grow up. And there's these things that are reflected in being, but in all things, these things are things that you don't necessarily get to choose. These kind of things come and they don't ask you whether you would like to participate, but they come your way and you pretty much have to participate. And so he says, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. Lord doesn't wake you up and say, how would you like a lesson in patience today? No, he just brings something into your life and says, okay, be patient. You're called to be patient. And you don't get to choose that. You don't get to choose how long this trial lasts. You don't get to choose how long it is till this prayer gets answered. You don't get to choose how long before somebody gets well. You are called to approve yourself as a minister of God in some things. And the first thing is in patience. You may patiently be patient, or you may impatiently be patient, but you will wait. Right? It's just true. He says, in much patience, be also enlarged. He didn't ask you whether you wanted to be patient. He just fixes it so that you pretty much have to be. It's not just that, though. Verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions. He didn't come along and say, hey, it's time we had a lesson in afflictions. You ready for that one? Doesn't give you the itinerary. And the Corinthians have already started this. They had to have consolation back in chapter 1. By chapter 4, verse 17, he starts talking about their afflictions. And so the Corinthians are now afflicted. And they're in their affliction, they're struggling with it because they're carnal and because they really don't want to go through this. They don't really want to grow in this. They would like to grow in the gifts. But they don't want to grow with regard to patience. They don't want to grow with regard to afflictions. He said, so he's not even going to ask you whether you would like a lesson in afflictions. He's just going to give you the affliction, and you're going to have to decide whether you're going to approve yourselves as a minister of God in the affliction or not. Because afflictions will come. Afflictions come on lost folks. Afflictions come on saved folks. Afflictions come on backsliders. Afflictions come on people that are perfectly right with God. And it says there, but in afflictions, you have to just be afflicted and grow in it. He says, I had to learn to deal with my affliction all the while I was traveling and writing and sitting on Mount Sinai for those 3.5 years learning at the mouth of Jesus Christ. I'm sitting there and I'm afflicted. And all the while this pressure's on me to be the apostle to the Gentiles. All this pressure's on me in affliction, and I'm still called to be this righteous man. I had to grow up. And he's saying, I need you to grow up too. He says, be ye also enlarged. In afflictions, in necessities, in, that is, legitimate needs. necessity. You see that in verse 4? In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. I mean, you're in the ministry. In much patience, not a little bit, but I mean a lot. In afflictions, in necessities. You ever have something that you felt that you needed and God wasn't supplying yet? Well, Paul suffered necessities. There were times it must have seemed like the Lord wasn't going to supply. I mean, God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But it doesn't mean that it happens when you put the quarter in the slot. Right? And so sometimes those needs are not met for a long time coming. And you have legitimate needs. What if you're in pain? You know, what if you don't have the money to pay? What if there's something pressing upon you that you have to do, a decision that you have to make, and so far you've got nothing? You're suffering necessity. That's part, ladies and gentlemen, of being made a minister of God. It's part of the approval process. It's part of your training in credibility, where somebody can look and say, okay, he went through that and that and that, and that has to mean something, you know? Notice down in verse 4, I got to go through this fairly quickly, because if I were teaching the passage, I'd probably get hung up here for weeks. I'm trying to pass through it in one night to get, you know, kind of the big picture. But notice, not only in necessities, verse 4, but in distresses. I mean, scared. Distress. You know, the kid ran away. The son is prodigal. There's something wrong in my body, and the test, the word is still out on the test. I don't know what's wrong. A little bit scared, you know. The Bible says that what's supposed to be happening in all that is you're still to be approving ourselves as the ministers of God, as ambassadors for Christ. So, well, I just don't think I can do that. Paul said, I had to do that. Not really a better man than you are. I had to be enlarged. Be also enlarged. And by the way, you're not straightened in me. You're straightening your own bowels. Problem is, you don't want this bad enough. You don't want to pass the test bad enough. He says, in distresses. Then down in verse 5, in stripes, in imprisonments. And since none of us have ever suffered stripes, we've never been stripped and whipped. We've never been pitched headlong into a jail cell. And so, you know, we haven't gotten there. It doesn't guarantee you'll never be. And don't steal a car to get there, by the way. You know, don't try to sell something on the black market to get there. But it could be one day. I mean, some of the folks in China know what that is, right? So when it does come, you at least have forewarning that you're supposed to be ready. It goes on to add, in imprisonments, in tumults, verse 5. Tumults. I mean, it gets wild sometimes. Sometimes there are three or four things boiling all at once. And I don't like that kind of stuff. I want to deal with one problem at a time. I want to knock the thing in the head, bury it. Next! Instead, they all come at you from different directions, four and five at a time. It's like I'm either bored to death or I'm, you know, scared silly with everything coming at me at once. But in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Now, again, those things are not things you necessarily all volunteer for. These things come upon you, most of them. The fastings I get. But as far as labors, tumult, everybody works, everybody, life falls apart sometimes and there's no order to it. Distresses, afflictions, necessities, those things just come. in those things when they come that you have largely no choice about, you're called to approve yourselves as the ministers of God, as ambassadors for Christ in those things. Now, it's not just in things, though, because in verse 6, he changes words, doesn't he? Suddenly, he starts saying by things. So I'm to approve myself in verse 4 as the ministers of God in some things, but also in those things, I don't get to necessarily choose. I don't get to choose when I have patience. Sometimes the Lord lays something on me and I just have to wait it out. But also by some things. Now, by those things, this is largely elective. This is voluntary in the sense that I choose whether I exercise these things or not. You're called to approve yourself in your testimony. You're called to approve yourself in the things that God puts on you. And you're called to approve yourself by some things. And starting in verse 6, by pureness. You have to choose whether you're going to deal with this thing in pureness or whether you're going to do it some other way. You know? And again, purity has suffered a good deal in recent generations. It wasn't that long ago, that pureness, you know, was respected and honored. And now, pureness is derided and mocked. And so it really, there's a price to be paid for you to try to deal with things and try to do it right. By pureness, by knowledge. He says you're called to exercise knowledge. You're called to approve yourselves as the ministers of God, not just by pureness, but by knowledge. And again, look around you at the Christians you know and tell me how much some of your friends know about God. Now, I'm not talking about having a trivial pursuit type of knowledge where you can name all the apostles and the first eight kings of Israel or something like that, but where, I mean, you have a knowledge of the Bible that is remarkable. I think sometimes we don't labor in that enough. And we're the Bible believers, right? Sometimes somebody will ask a question, you know, well, what do you think about this? Well, my honest answer is, you should know that already. Why are you asking me? And if you don't know the answer, why don't you go look it up instead of calling me at supper time to ask me? What am I, your concordance? Maybe if you dug for the answer, maybe you'd remember it better. But no, I'll just call Pastor. And he'll just ask his wife, and we'll get this straightened out. I'm not trying to get on you. I don't care if you call me or not. I'm just saying, one of the ways you approve yourself is by knowledge. And if you're not willing to dig for it a little bit, then I don't know if it sticks or not. So don't freak out. I mean, I'm not telling you don't call me. I'm just saying. First, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering. You probably won't get to choose whether you suffer or not, but you'll get to choose whether you suffer long. You get to choose the attitude that you go about the suffering with. I'm sorry you won't get to choose when you get sick, and maybe not how long you're sick, you know. I wish that some problems didn't last as long as they did, and that there was something I could do to make them go away. But sometimes you just have to prove yourself as a minister of Christ by praying and going through it. And it's long-suffering. It goes on to say, because I can't spend much time on any one of these things, by kindness. Now, I'm sorry, you get to choose whether you're kind or not. things go wrong, somebody tweaks your nose, right? Well, being approved as the minister of God, is that approval is in some things, but it's also by some things. And one of those things is by kindness, right? Sometimes it's about not ripping somebody open who deserves it. And it sure would be satisfying to do so, by the way. But dealing with it kindly. What would Jesus Christ do? How did Paul deal with it? You know? It says in verse 6, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost. Instead of you engineering it, why don't you let him do it? By love unfeigned. Don't just put on that silly smile and say, I love you, brother. I mean love unfeigned, where you really do love him. You know? You approve yourself. You see, who am I trying to approve myself to? God. He sees. The brethren can't always see. By love unfeigned. By the word of truth. Like I said, not your engineering capabilities, but by the word of truth. By the power of God. Not your own power. Not your own wisdom. You know, I can settle this. I can fix this. Yeah, right. Like you have the rest of the stuff that you've messed up. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. You get to choose whether you can comport yourself in righteousness during trouble and trial and so approve yourself as the minister of Christ, or whether you do it some other way. But right is what matters. Doing it right, being right, is what matters. It goes on to say, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor. I mean, you approve yourself as the minister of Christ by how you handle something. If it comes to you, if somebody is very complimentary, it makes me uncomfortable. Sometimes you go to a meeting or something, and somebody gets up and introduces you, and they are very complimentary, and they honor you. It's very uncomfortable, and so you have to respond right. You want to take it graciously, but sometimes by dishonor, you have to approve yourself as the minister of God, not just in honor, but also in dishonor. I mean, sometimes I preach at a funeral. Sometimes I preach a message to a captive audience at a wedding, and they don't like it. And they don't think I'm a great preacher, and they didn't enjoy the story, even though they shook my hand and said, that was a very nice message. They were lying through their teeth. I could see it in their eyes. By honor and dishonor. Go preach on the street, and they flip you the bird and spit at you and say all kinds of things. And I approve myself as the minister of God as much in that as when the preacher says, now, this guy is a great Bible believer. He's a defender of the faith. You know, both in honor and dishonor. Says there in verse 8, by evil report and good report. I hate evil reports. I hate it when somebody says, well, you want the bad news first or the worst news? Well, I don't know which one I choose, but it's sometimes hard to receive bad news, right? But also good report. How do you handle a good report? Then he changes words again, doesn't he? He's talked about buy some things. He's talked about in some things. In things, you don't get to choose. By, your response to how you respond by those things, you get to choose those. And then it says, and then it changes words again, as some things, as deceivers, and yet true. There are folks that genuinely believe that you are as wrong as you can possibly be. But you're the one that has the Bible. I was telling you about Aurelius Augustine this morning. He attacked one of the Bible believers of his day because the Bible believer said, because Augustine was a celibate, and he believed that, actually, I'll tell you this, he believed that the only good thing that came from marriage and producing children was the fact that the kids that were born were virgins. Virginity was so important that the only good that marriage did was that it produced more virgins. That's what I said. And so there is a guy named Jovinian, who was a Bible believer, that stood up against him, and he said, there is no difference of merit between a man that ministers the Word of God who's married versus one that ministers the Word of God not married. Anything wrong with that statement? Of course not. Augustine hit the roof. Called the guy everything, every name you can imagine. I told you this morning Augustine was a reprobate. So don't get caught up reading Reformation doctrine garbage. Don't ever get sucked into reading Augustine's confessions. Augustine was a heretic. You say, what's the point? Well, as deceivers and yet true, he called Jovinian every name in the book, and Jovinian was right. He said, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in some things, by some things, as some things. It may appear you appear as a deceiver, and yet you're true. To those entrenched in Roman Catholicism, it looks like you're the deceiver, because their tradition trumps all. And here you are bucking their 2,000-year-old system. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And they don't even know what the verse is saying. It says in verse 9, as unknown and yet well known. You say, well, how can I prove myself as a minister of God? I'm not even known. Nobody knows me. You might be surprised who knows you. If you have a testimony, you might be surprised what's actually said about you at work. You might be surprised what your family says about you. You might be surprised what some onlookers say. You may be better known than you think you are, as unknown and yet well known. You know, the demons in Acts, was it 19, said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Right? And the fact of the matter is, Paul was well known amongst the principalities and powers. Can't spend much time there. Go on down to verse 9. As unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Paul had so many things happen in his life, and so many things came down the pike, and so many times he was T-boned and, you know, hit upside the head with a 4x4 and all those things, and yet, all said and done, he always had the joy of Jesus Christ. As sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. You know, you've watched a saint or two die. And I grant you, they weren't giggling at the end, but they had joy at the end. Right? And there's a difference. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. Now, if you can do that, you're on the road to approving yourself as a minister of Christ. If you can be poor yourself and not have two nickels to rub together, but you can make others rich spiritually, you're on the way. You cannot serve God and mammon. Right? It says in verse 10, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Here's Paul. As far as we know, no wife and no property, no inheritance to go back to at the old home place. And yet, you know, can you imagine the riches that will accrue to Paul when we finally get to the judgment seat of Christ? Is there any reason it shouldn't be much the same with you? And it should. So, in some things, buy some things, as some things. And so, with that in mind, going on down to verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. Quit blaming something or someone else because you haven't grown like you should as a Christian. Corinthians. He said, nobody's holding you back but you. And you've said some things about me and some of my fellow ministers, he said, but we are not your problem. You are your problem. And, you know, we just have to be real careful because sometimes you have a tendency to want to blame Brother so-and-so when Brother so-and-so is not the reason you haven't gotten anywhere. Right? You've allowed him to be the excuse. You've made the excuse, but he didn't stop you from doing right. And finally, notice down in verse 14. Now, the reason I kind of bring this up is because, you know, when I think of 1 Corinthians 6, what I usually think of is it's the passage. To me, in my mind, it's highlighted as the passage on separation, right? Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But did you notice that that follows all the rest of this? Starting back in 5:17, there's salvation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But that's not enough. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. There's more to the Christian life than salvation. You need to be, you're an ambassador for Christ. He's made you a minister of reconciliation. And if you're called to be a minister, you're called to approve yourself as the ministers of God. First of all, by testimony, chapter 6, verse 3. Then in some things, things you don't get to choose, but things that come your way like they come everybody's way, and then you have to respond to them right. Buy some things. These things are voluntary. These things are voluntarily how you respond to things that come your way, by pureness, by knowledge, etc. Then also as some things. Sometimes it's hard, you know, to be assumed to be something you're not. But he says, as one thing and yet being something else. And then it finally gets down, you know, it's not anybody else's fault, it's your fault. And then he brings in the passage on separation. Separation comes in on the end of this. Maybe it shouldn't be the first thing we think about. Maybe what the first thing we think about is should have to do with being approved as ministers of God, as the ministers of Christ, as the ambassadors for Christ. But verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What concord, or communion rather, hath a light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, I will be their God, they will be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'm hearkening back to my days, just the few months I had in mainline fundamentalism. And what was always pressed was the separation. But I never heard anything about what preceded the separation. And maybe we shouldn't put the caboose first. You know, I'm not saying you should live wrong and go the wrong places. I'm saying, though, that there's some other things to be developed as well. And those things approve us as the ministers of God in Christ. Be ye also enlarged. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us tonight.